I'm going to share with you, this is part seven of the series that we've entered into. We talk about the origin of goodness, and we speak of the origin of goodness. We want to know where goodness comes from. In fact, that answer is very obvious as we begin to sing about it, as we begin to reference it, that goodness and godness are parallel, that God is good, and we begin to say it oftentimes as a cliche, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, without giving reference to the times when that we're referencing, the things that happen in life, and when we really consider those things, can we still say that God is in fact good? The reason that this series is so significant is because this is an opportunity to receive the benefits derived from what you've come to know of him. This is why it's so important that we understand this. God is, this is a praise unto God. You know, we talk about praise. When we praise the Lord, we are invoking his presence. Praise is an invocation. That's what praise is. Praise is, in fact, an invocation. You are saying to the Lord, we invite you in based upon what we know of you. That's what praise is all about. We are inviting you in. We are saying, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into the service. I want you to come into the situation, whatever that situation may be, based upon what we have come to know of you, based upon what you have already revealed of yourself to us. But then what God does, as we begin to praise him and then we begin to worship him, the Lord begins to say to us, what I've shown you was merely the tip of the iceberg. You only saw this much of what I'm going to show you if you just continue to maintain your focus. That's why praise is so important, because it keeps us at a place of maintaining our focus. And then as we focus our attention upon him, then the Lord reveals more and more of himself to us. We begin to see aspects of him that we otherwise would not have seen. So I see it as an opportunity to receive benefits derived from what God has made known of himself, that which is known of God, that which is known through Christ to us. The scripture says, and Psalm 68, 19, you have to write all these down. These are just references as we go into the message. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. I love that. I love that. Listen to what he said. Blessed be the Lord who every day, not just give us blessings, but he loads us with benefits. In other words, you have more benefits than you really have the ability to carry. He overloads us, if you really want to be very specific about it. He overloads us with benefits. And then he says, not only that, we thought we were overloaded with burdens. We thought that it was the heaviness that we were carrying, the things that were heavy upon us. But he says, but he's the one who bears our burdens. The rest of that scripture says, who bears our burdens. He bears our burdens. And the scripture, that's the second part of that same scripture, 19. And then the scripture helps us to understand when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. So many scriptures to help us to understand. So many scriptures to understand. That's all in the 19th verse of the 68th chapter. But then in Matthew 11:30, it says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He didn't say my burdens, plural, but he's singular. He makes it singular. My burden is light, because he says that he takes all of these burdens and he compiled them into one burden. because he took on the sins of humanity, all of the sins of humanity, everything that we had done as human beings, the Lord begins to bear it upon his shoulders. But now, because it is the one who we trust in that's bearing the burden, he says, my burden is, in fact, light. Now, what is our part in this? How do we handle this? How do we manage this? Well, we look at Psalm 37 in verse 1. It says, you trust in the Lord. You see our part? Trust in the Lord. You trust him. That's what we've been singing about. This is the position and posture God is putting us in. He said we must trust in the Lord. We trust him. We trust him without any reservation. He says, and when we trust in the Lord, he's bearing the burden. You see, all of these things are coming in. He is blessing us. He's loading us with benefits. He is bearing our burdens. He says, and then we trust that he is bearing the burdens. And then as a result of it, we do good. We engage in doing that which God would have us to do. We do good. Then our works are pleasant in the eyes of God. Then he says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the place that God has, in fact, placed you. Live here. Dwell in the land. Whatever your station is in life, that's where God has positioned you. Live there. And he says, well, while you're there, he provides food in your dwelling, at your dwelling place, in your dwelling place. He begins to feed us daily with manna that comes down from on high. And understand, we're speaking spiritually now, how God feeds us daily. We're feasting on his benefits. We're all of this. He says, so we feed on his faithfulness. We feed on God's faithfulness. God is faithful, and God will continue to prove himself to be faithful. This is a message that's a praise and recognition of who he is. His intentions, his love, his intentions are made clear through his word, and his love is made known to us, the fact that he loves us. Now we get into the message. I wanted that to be prefaced so that we can begin to focus our attention in the right direction. Now we begin to look at what God has to say to us today. He began to say something of Israel, but I believe that it's also directed towards us. I've used this scripture. In fact, we're not going to go in depth in it, but just kind of touch it here in the 73rd chapter of Psalm, 73rd division of Psalm, verse 1. This is what the psalmist said. He said, truly God is good to Israel. Listen to what he's saying here. He began to look at, I would say, in retrospect. Because if you read the rest of that scripture, and I'm not going to go into it today. Later on we will. We probably will if God released me to do so. But in looking in retrospect, because he spoke of the fact that he was about to cave in. He was about to give in. But in retrospect, when he began to recount the blessings of God, the faithfulness of God, and all that God had done leading up to that moment of victory, he looked back at that and said, truly, truly, first of all, you see, he's gone past, yes, God is good all the time is good. He is saying, truly, God. In other words, unequivocally, you see, this is a settled fact. This thing has been settled in my heart, in my mind, based upon the experiences that I've had with him. Truly, God is good to Israel. And then he qualifies it to say, how do you know it? What would provide the evidence of God's goodness? He is good to those who are of a pure heart. So are you trying to tell me that all the time and all the challenges that I was going through, all the experiences that I did not understand, and I might have misjudged God as a result of those experiences, that all the while God was up to something. God was at work, not just for me, but in me. What was God up to? He was purifying my heart towards him. He was purifying my heart towards him. Well, I thought my heart was already pure towards the Lord. But you see, God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance or the projections of mankind, the things that we make known to others. But God looks at the heart. God is the one that examines what's really contained within each and every one of our hearts. And he is saying that your journey, the journey that I allowed you to be led on, was to purify your heart. I'm getting everything out of your heart, and I'm preparing you for glory. I'm preparing you to be at a place where your heart and my heart are the same. You have a heart after my heart. You see, that's what the Lord is really up to. I want your heart to be after my heart. I want you to be. So now when we go back and retrace our experiences, we come to realize that our experiences were parallel to his experiences. You see, there was nothing that we experienced that God had not experienced beforehand. His experiences, think about it. Separation, death, rejection, setbacks, disappointments, all of those things that we experience in life. You see, we have a high priest who has gone before us and can identify with each and every one of our experiences. So now, truly God is good to Israel. Now, what about us? What about our situation? What about right here and right now? Well, let's take Israel out of the picture. Let's put some other names here. Truly God is good to America. Truly God is good to America. Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is a nation. Blessed is a nation of God where God is the Lord. Where God is the Lord. The nation whose God is the Lord. So now, if that be the place, and then it goes on and said, the people he has chosen for his inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his inheritance, which says to us that as being a nation that goes after God, the blessings of God will come upon that nation. Let's put another name in here. Blessed, you said, when we say this scripture, truly God is good. Truly God is good to African Americans. Now, how many can relate to the test of that? Blessed, truly God is good to African Americans. Truly God is good to Caucasians, you see. Truly God is good to Latinos. God is good to Asians. Yeah, et cetera. It could just go every culture. God is good. God is good to cross-culture church. God is good to the Johnsons. I'm just speaking generally. We have a lot of Johnsons here, but God is good to John. God is good to the Smiths. God is good to the Joneses. Where's the Jones here? God is good to the Walkers. Whatever that name is, God is good. That's what he says. But then it qualifies it by saying, to such as are pure in heart. So that's the objective that God has, is to purify our hearts. He wants us to be in a place where our hearts are pure before him. Now, here's what God is saying. He says, I have made my gifts available to you. I have already, look at what God is saying here. I have already dispensed gifts, and my goodness has already been dispensed from heaven with your name on it. You say, I'm thinking about you. When those gifts were being, I would say, being put together or being created, God was thinking about you. He said, these are things that I want to get through to you, and I want to get it to you. But the Bible says, as I mentioned early on in these teachings in James 1 and 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above. you see, now he speaks of the kinds of gifts that God gives. He speaks of those gifts as being good and perfect. He said, every good and every perfect gift is from above. It came from the same source. And then he says, and those gifts come down from the same source, from the Father of lights. I like the way he puts it, because he talks about the Father of enlightenment. The Father of enlightenment. The Father who gives enlightenment. The Father who illuminates those things that would otherwise be in darkness. That's who God is. He said, let there be light. He spoke of the light that was separated from the darkness, but then he continues to say to us, let there be light, let there be enlightenment, so that you can see God for who he is and not be blinded by the experiences that you have in life. Whom there is no variation or even a shadow of turning. There's no variance or shadow of turning. So God, the unchangeable God, the God who does not change. I am the Lord thy God, I do not change. I'm the same yesterday. I'm the same today. And I will be the same forevermore. The unchangeableness of God, the word that we use, theological terms, the immutability of God, that God is immutable. So now, when we think about that, there's a song that we used to sing in the Methodist church. It's called a doxology. Now, you're probably familiar. That's doxa. Here's what happens. It says, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You see, and it is really saying that we are acknowledging and we are recognizing the source of all blessings. You see, what we're saying is that every blessing that I receive, it came down from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shadow of turning. So therefore, my response to that understanding, that's enlightenment in of itself. I'm enlightened to understand. I'm enlightened to recognize the source, the origin of goodness. I recognize that those blessings came down from the Father of lights. Therefore, my response to that is praise God, from whom all blessings, listen to it, flow down. They flow down from above, and they are flowing down so that they can reach me, so that I become the recipient of the blessings that are flowing. You see, there are blessings with my name on it, and God is able to get those blessings to me once I recognize his goodness. So we can stay on this message for the rest of our lives and still not do it any justice, but yet be so blessed as a result of receiving it that our lives would continually be changed as we sort of hearing it. So that's what I'm saying. This is not just a message at you. It's a message to you that can cause change to take place within you. That's what God is doing. So you shouldn't be the same if you really hear this. You see, then goodness can flow through you. You're not going to be the same person that you were beforehand. And let me tell you something. This is the message that the enemy would love to block you from hearing. Now, when we think about it, when his word is not merely heard, but merely assented to, then that word is not established within our hearts. We mentioned those of pure heart. You see, his objective is to establish our hearts. But if you just hear a message but not become the message, then the reason that you've heard it and you can become a forgetful hearer, forgetful not that you don't forget the words, but you do not apply that word to your life, is because, you see, there's something happening whereby you're merely assenting to it, but not becoming the message that you're hearing. And God wants you not just to hear a message, but become a message. Now, as we look at the blessings of God, let's be specific to describe his goodness. Let's describe his goodness based upon what the scripture says. Because the scripture has a way of giving definition to what God is saying concerning goodness. Here's what he said. One instance he said here in Psalm 100. In fact, all of the Psalms are so powerful. But 100 Psalm and verse 5, I'm just giving you a tip of the iceberg. He says, God is good. That's going back to what we said earlier. God is good, and his mercy is everlasting. God is good. His mercy, we mentioned early on, mercy is not getting what we deserve. His mercy is everlasting. But then it doesn't say. Now, we talk about the goodness of God, the mercy of God, but then the person is at a place where they have received the benefits derived from God, but yet there's no advancement at that particular point. God is good, his mercy is everlasting, but then God desires to engage you, to involve you in the process. How does he do that? His truth. His truth endures to all generation. It is transferable from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation. God, then, we see his goodness, we see his mercy, because now we've come to know his truth, and his truth is transferable so that your generations to come can take part in his, you see, in his goodness and in his mercy, because understand, you have taught your children and your children's children his truth. So even as you've come together in this place, the objective is that this is an awesome responsibility to make sure that you understand the truth concerning him. If I misrepresent him, then your expectations will be of such that you would expect God to do and to be someone and to do something, be someone that he's not, and to do something that he's not really promised to do. Do you see that? So we have to be very, very specific in this. Another way of looking at it, and I won't give scriptural references, but it's all through there, where the Lord begins to speak historically. He said, he's the one that brought you out of. He talked about Israel, but even your situation, he brought you up out of whatever that place that you occupied beforehand. He said, I brought you out of the, from the, I set you free from the powers of darkness. I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you out of your Egypt, whatever your Egypt was. I brought you out of the situations that you were engaged in beforehand. You got to go back in your history. We talk about God is good in retrospect by looking at God proving his goodness over time. He brought us out of, but he didn't just bring us out of a situation. Now, every one of you can attest to the fact that there were situations that you had to be delivered from something. You see, you had to be delivered. You didn't have the strength and the power to get out of it yourself. But God brought you out of certain things. But he didn't just bring you out of things just to bring you out of them, but he delivers us. He delivers us. He delivers us from, so that he can place us in a new experience. I brought you out of that so I can place you in this. If you stayed in that, you would never experience this. So I delivered you, but I also translated you. I brought you into a new experience. And it's illustrated throughout Scripture. And these are references to his goodness. And when we think about it, I can share testimony after testimony of what God did in my life, where God had to bring me out of something so that I could be in position to enter into something much better. If I'd stayed in that, I would have never entered into this. That's God, isn't it? You see, now when we think about it, we got to be careful. We mentioned early on the truth must be spoken. The truth must be told. And many times the truth is not comfortable. Many times the truth will cause discomfort. Sometimes, for the most part, the truth will cause you to be ill at ease. And you're at a place where you're saying, that's a little bit much for me. I wish you wouldn't say that. But God is saying, I'm saying this because you're in this, and your references and your paradigm is this way. All your references are attached to your environment or to that which is familiar to you. But I'm taking you out of that and bringing you to a new experience, so you have a paradigm shift. You see, new references, new things. In fact, there's a whole another world that I'm bringing you into. So now, he's not... So to prevent that is not to appeal to your vanity. Because if I had made you believe that I'm good because I allow you to remain as you were, if I allowed you to remain as you were, if I allowed you to stay in the station that you were in, he said, and then what happens, the person that doesn't know the truth will say, God is good because God accommodates me in my mess. God is good. He does not appeal to our worldly ambitions. God is good because the things that I want from him, he gives me all the things that I ever could ever want in life and could ever hope for. That's worldly ambition. You see, now watch the message now. Watch the message, because I'm wanting you, you see, without calling out anybody or anything, I want you to be sharp enough to be able to discern the difference between when God is talking and when God is silent, or when another is talking against what God is saying. Because what he says, if it's about worldly ambition, God just give you, in the world, I always wanted this, I wanted that, wanted the other. Now that I've come to know the Lord, all of those things I've ever wanted in life, I now have. God is good, isn't he? All the time. You see that person is saying, God is good all the time. And all the time God is good, but they've not changed on the inside. See, there's no transformation taking place within their lives. If anything, it's merely accommodation. He does not appeal to our pride. God is good, and as a result of God's goodness, I can compare myself to those who are not blessed by God, and I look at them with a condescending attitude and say, God is good to me. And if you were to be as I am, then God would be as good to you as he is to me. Are you seeing that? This condescending attitude. That's not a good representation of God. But whatever the message is, truth now, there's an expectation in accordance to the appeal made. There's an expectation. It raises within the heart of the individual that is hearing a particular message and expectation. And there is an appeal made and an invitation to partake of what is being offered. You then are invited to participate in what is being offered to you. So I'm helping you to understand, everybody that says God is good, they're not speaking of the same thing, and they're not referring the same one. Who's making the offer of what you are being attracted to? What is the source, the origin of goodness? Who's making the offer? Satan told Jesus, if you cast yourself down, he will give his angels charge over you to bring you back up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. If you turn stones into bread, if you see, all of these offers that the enemy offered Jesus, it wasn't bad in and of themselves, but they were bad because who was making the offering? Who told you to do a particular thing? Who said to you that this is something that you ought to do or something that you ought to involve yourself in? So it's appeal to your pride and expectation as a result of the offering. I call this the perversion of the good and the perfect gift, because we said every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow of turning. But then when the gift gets into your hands, how are you handling the gift? How are you managing what God has placed in your hands? So the management of the gifts, the perversion of the gifts, when it arrives, we have to be careful how we handle that which God has given us. And we see that as a nation. We see that, first of all, as an individual. How are we as individuals handling it? How are we as a nation handling it? And how are we as a people group handling what God has made available to us? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We have renounced them. You see, there has to be a renouncement. There has to be, that's why we're bringing this message to you, because there has to be the renouncing. Whatever, you see, when there's a paradigm shift, there has to be a confession made. There has to be, you see, a repentance has to take place. We renounce the hidden things of shame. Now we are ashamed of those things that we used to glory in. We are ashamed of the things that we used to glory in, the things that we used to boast and brag. I know that to be true. I thought I was doing something when I was out there sinning, because everybody liked me. Not everybody, but people who liked sin liked me. But now I'm ashamed of the things that I did. See, the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. Not, and then it goes on, not being shifty, crafty, being in a place where you began to build your own thing and build your own reality. That's what it's about, craftiness, where you begin to construct your own reality, that which you have built as your reality, my truth, in opposition to your truth, you see, craftiness. And then it says, and handling the word of God deceitfully. Because you can bring the Bible into the equation, and now you're hearing the Bible, but you're not hearing the word of God, because of who's handling the word. When it gets through that vessel whose heart is not perfect towards him, then that message takes on an altogether different meaning. It doesn't mean the same. When you say, I said one time, when you say God and I say God, who are you referencing? When you say Jesus and I say Jesus, who are you, in fact, referencing? You see, there are many Christs. The Antichrist has come. So let's not go for the sake of time. Let's look at this. So we're not handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifesting the manifestation of what? Of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So our target is the conscience of individuals, to make sure that when you hear the truth, that that truth will pierce and penetrate your heart and bring you to the place of having to reckon with that which is being spoken. It works its way into your heart, so that now you either accept it or reject it, but you cannot be passive concerning it. That's when the gifts are handled properly. But we see the mishandling of the gifts. A gift we talk about a gift. A gift is something that is usually given to a person to take complete ownership of. Because when I give, we call ourselves giving gifts, and then we see people that get involved in what's called re-gifting. Because what you receive as a gift is not what you wanted, so you pass it on. You said maybe somebody wants this because it's not really meeting it's not meeting my needs or my wants or my desires. But a gift is something that usually, when you release a gift, you have no ownership of that gift any longer. Because when you give a gift to someone, that person owns it. But God remains attached to every gift that he gives. Isn't that something? God remains attached to every gift that he gives. He doesn't just give the gift, but he remains attached to the gift. He gives himself with the gift that he gives. The Bible says he talks about how the gift will make room for you. What God does, he says, my gift is really an invitation for me to enter into the experience. Now I have my iPhone with AT&T. AT&T service. And what I did when I bought the iPhone, I purchased a plan with my iPhone. It's called AppleCare. AppleCare is saying that if anything goes wrong with my phone, and I've had to call them several times, what happens, I get a live person on the line to walk me through whatever I need to deal with in relation to my phone. So they would have to walk me through it. They said, well, and if they can't fix it, I can take that phone back. I suppose I can take it back and get another phone. You see that? But because I have a warranty. I have coverage with my phone. And they call it Apple Care. Now, we talk about the gifts of God. It's called God Care. God Care. God Care. He is saying that when you receive the gift, you get me with the gift. So anything goes wrong, all you got to do is call me. And I'm here to fix whatever needs to be fixed so that you're not left with something that's not useful to you in life. I gave you the gift, but you better check with me, because there are some instructions that come with that gift. There's an expectation that comes with that gift, but you have to use it rightly in order to derive all the benefits that are yours as a result of what the Lord has in fact given. So when you think about this gift, here's what happens. There are people that engage in the things of God, and then they get distracted. They get to a place where they get a place where they're looking at something else and they wonder, why does this thing work? Well, you haven't learned how to use it right. Distracted, something else. Disengaged, no longer, you're letting it set up. You're not, disinterest. You see, all these things that happens with the life, where people are distracted, disengaged, and they are disinterested. When you dislodge him from the gift, when you take God out of the equation, when you dislodge him from the gift, then you become distracted, you become disengaged, and you become disinterested. Then you express your independence in its usage. You say, I can figure this thing out myself. I did it. I tried it there. I said, but I spent hours and hours and hours time just burning out, trying to figure out what's gone wrong. Because what happens, I'm independent of usage. I figure that since I know a little about electronics, which I don't know a lot about electronics, but I thought I knew enough in order to work my phone, but not realize it could be something very simple. It could be a simple fix, but it becomes complex. It's complex because I'm trying to figure it out when there is a manufacturer that knows how this thing ought to work. So then what happens, all of these things, my independence, usage leads to disappointments. And I say, I want to throw this phone away. And see, Apple is a waste of your time. No sense in having an Apple phone because they don't work. You see the attitude? The whole thing. You dismiss the whole thing. These phones don't work. These things, they give all this false advertising. They say, this can do this, it can do it. It doesn't do it for me. God care. You say God can do all these things. You say God can operate this way, that way, the other. It ain't working for me. Because you're not in touch with the manufacturer. You're not receiving instructions from the one that knows. So now, what happens, sometimes it's a simple fix. What happens is that after all this stuff is going on, you find out that you're offline. They said, my phone is on, but I'm not connected to the Wi-Fi. I'm not connected to the Wi-Fi. Wait a minute. What's the big deal about a Wi-Fi? You're not connected to the source. It's not working because you're offline. And that's where a lot of people within ministry is today. They're offline. They're not, God has let me down. God has disappointed me. God is not who I thought he was to be. Maybe I need to look at for another church. Maybe I need a different expression. Maybe this is what I need. Maybe that is what I need. No, what you need is to get back online. You've lost your connection to the network. And you're living on stale manna rather than the fresh manna that comes down from heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes down, but they continuously come down from the Father of lights, where there's no variableness nor a shadow of turning. You're in need of a healing that's much deeper than just physical healing. You see, there are some emotional pains and emotional internal things that's going on. You're looking at the exterior when God is saying that the work that needs to take place in your life is interior. I need to, for those who are of a perfect heart, I'm trying to work on your heart. And if I can get your heart right, you can be rightly connected to me. You're online now. And the signal from on high can get through to you. I got so much more to say to you, but I'm stopping right here because we have to receive Holy Communion. But God is wanting to get his people online. There are a lot of people, because of the pandemic, and because of the things that's happening in life at this particular moment, they've gotten offline. I have a computer that I've had sitting up for a long time. This computer has been in my basement and in the downstairs for a long time, and I thought if I just cut it on, that it would operate just like it operated the last time I cut it on, not realizing that a lot of the codes had changed and a lot of things had been updated. You see, a lot of things had shifted since the last time I cut it on. But what am I doing? I'm referencing the past or the history and thinking since it worked then, it ought to work now. So when a person comes back in, they say, well, I knew Abundant Life Church. I knew, in fact, I've mastered everything there is to master at Abundant Life Church. Why? Because I went through New Beginnings class. Now the name of the church has changed to Cross Culture Church. And you cut on Abundant Life thinking that everything was the same. And you say, I told you those folk ain't about nothing, because nothing happening at Abundant Life Church, who call themselves Cross Culture Church. Are you a church, or should we look for a church? Are you the Christ, or should we look for another? Should we be on a pursuit for that which is real? Or could it very well be that you left what is real because you wouldn't turn on the power? You were not connected to the power source. And then when you cut on the power, you weren't connected to the network. So unless you were rightly connected and rightly joined, you're right. It doesn't work for you. But that doesn't mean that God is not at work. And let me tell you something. God is at work among us. God is at work among us. His presence, as we have come in closer and closer to the end of the church age, God is making himself known to us in a very clear way. And in this, we can say, and I'm closing, God is truly good to me. God is truly good to us, as he purged us and is purging us of all of, that's when you have to purge your, I'll get to that later, when he purges the system. You know, sometimes you have to get a, what you call it, you have to put a program in that will go in and it begin to get rid of all of those old programs and all the other stuff, you see, that's what has to happen. I've had to call Brother Simonette many times, said, I got to get the, it's too much is on my computer. I have two things fighting against one another. And he says, you got to get that one off, because, you see, that security system is working against another security system. So we got to get rid of one of those security systems. And that's where people are. The security that you have in yourself is working against security that God provides for you. Oh, you ready to quit? Let's quit. Father, thank you for your word, and we honor you so much for who you are to us. Even as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, my prayer is that you will help us to see what we would be otherwise incapable of seeing, but because the light is on, because you give us illumination through your word, because you said, let there be light, therefore we can see. As a result of the light that is now shining in and through your word. So bless us as we consider what you did for us through giving to us your son who died for us. And that cross is the connection that we have. That's the crossroad. That's the entryway into this kingdom that you have made available to us. So this day, we give you the honor, the praise. Bless the cup. Bless the bread as we break it. Bless the cup as we partake of it. And on this day, we look in retrospect as to what you've done, and we look ahead to what you're yet to do. And if you were faithful then, we have confidence that you'll be faithful to the end. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.